We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Trying to hit our stride a little bit after all the holidays. Today's going to be a little different. I'm not sure I'm going to finish this sermon. If I don't, we'll pick it up next week. The subject we're going to launch into today, I'm just going to hang out here for a while. Maybe 2 or 3 weeks, maybe longer. I'm not sure. I have a sermon series planned for February, but if I don't get in it, I don't get in it. But just feel like God's leading me in a direction, and we're going to hang out here for a while. Before we do that, though, Sheila, would you lift your hand? Just lift your hand so everybody knows you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. We don't do this a lot, but I felt led to do it today. I want somebody that will commit to praying for Sheila on Monday of this week. You're going to lift her name up. Sarah, I need somebody to take Tuesday. Yarborough's Wednesday, right here. Jessica Marshall, Thursday, right here and back here. And Friday, Scott back there in the back. Okay, we're going to be lifting you up in prayer every day this week. Somebody in this church is going to call your name out to God and ask for blessing over your life. Amen. I wasn't going to tell you this, but I'm going to go ahead and throw it out there. If I had to title this sermon, what I would title it... I would borrow it from an R.E.M. song. It's the end of the world as we know it. No, not everybody heard sometime, Chris. I am proud that you actually knew an R.E.M. song, though. That gives me hope for you. The 1939 edition of the Yale Book of Quotations contains the following combination of a blessing or a curse, depending on your perspective. And it says, "May you live in interesting times." That blessing or curse, again, depending on your bias, certainly come to pass for everyone in this room. Whatever you think of them, these are to say, at the very least, interesting times. I was in a conversation the other day with my close friend, Pastor Whitley from Arkansas, and together we were trying to list all the potential ways that realistically the world could come to an end right now. I'll take it a step further. We put together what we like to call the apocalypse pool. And whoever wins, we have decided, gets to rule the post-apocalyptic world. He's put all his hopes on a meteor strike. I'm of course, holding out for the zombie apocalypse. But no, seriously, we have never had more legitimate threats to continued human existence than we have now. We've endured a lot in our long collective history. Humanity has experienced, we've experienced devastating global war on at least two occasions. Disease and pestilence have decimated large segments of the population. Societies have been ravaged by financial collapse and then the ensuing anarchy that results from that. We've seen the devastation when racial and sectarian violence boil over into genocide and all of that. We've watched as new technology has been utilized to wreak death and destruction on a mind-boggling scale. We've seen all this stuff before, right? Our world has known widespread drought and famine. Boy, you're glad you came to church today, aren't you? Just feeling so much better. We've seen all these things before. What we've never really seen is when all these things start to come together at the same time. What is alarming now is we are seeing the collapse of nations, and you understand that nations are going away. And not like little new startup nations that just cranked up a few years ago. No, nations have been around a lot longer than the U.S. are going away. The accelerated collapse of the world's strongest economies. We're seeing this. The increase of racial and sectarian violence, not just here, but globally. We're seeing the proliferation of disease that are now pandemics. We're seeing famine and drought. And add to this an almost global moral collapse. We're watching the accelerated rise of extremism in our world. And all of this is happening simultaneously. And that's not even a comprehensive list of everything that threatens us. Those are just the big players, you know. But there's something else kind of swirling around. Are you guys all right? 'Cause you, There's something else kind of swirling around in the cultural zeitgeist that kind of has me baffled a little bit. See, we will ignore all this stuff. We'll ignore everything going on around us. We will shove our head in the sand, keep right on with our lives as though nothing is happening in the face of absolutely alarming events that have every potential of being apocalyptic. We will continue to live as though there's nothing at all to be alarmed about. Entire economies can collapse. Nations can go away. Entire people can be wiped out by genocide. Disease can take over an entire continent. We don't care. We're going to get up in the morning, grab our latte, and head off to work and come home and watch American Idol like nothing else is going on. But let the Mayans make a little prediction. For those of you that don't know, the Mayans are a bike club based in California that compete with the Hells Angels. But that's not the Mayans I'm talking about. The Maya was a Mesoamerican civilization that was established long before Christ, but reached its peak sometime between 250 AD and 900 AD. They were noted among ancient civilizations for their advancements in mathematics and written language and science and astrology. And I'm not going to spend much time here at all, but long story short, based on their astrological observations and understanding, they predicted that the end of the world as we know it will come at 12/21/12. It's good for me because I don't have to buy Christmas again. Now, just to be clear, they didn't predict the end of the world. They predicted the end of the age. And somehow, while entire nations ceasing to exist, global economic meltdown, pandemic diseases, genocide, and a host of other very real things happening have seemingly failed to grab anyone's interest, the Mayan prophecy got a bunch of people worked up. Really? Their church is doing sermon series about it. This ain't one of them. But really? Pick up your newspaper every day. I don't need a codex from the first century to tell me something serious is happening. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 16:1. The Pharisees also came with the Sadducees, tempting and desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather because the sky is red. Or you say, in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." My goal here is very simple today. There are monumental things happening in the world, and those things are not random. They are not by chance. They are not accident. They are signs of where we are in time. And my purpose is to focus you on those signs and let those signs affect, change, reprioritize your life. My goal is not to alarm you, but I don't mind alarming you if that's what it takes to get you to pay attention to the signs that are everywhere around you. You do not need a calendar carved in rock to know something really, really big is coming at us like a freight train. The religious elite in Jesus' day demanded that he give them a sign from heaven that he was the Messiah. His answer can seem a little cryptic, but understand this. They did not have the weatherman to give them the 7-day forecast. They looked to the sky, and if they looked up there in the evening and it was red, they said, you know something, the next day is going to be a nice day. And they rolled out of their bed and planned a picnic. But if they woke the next day and there was a red sky and it was lowering, they said, I better pack a poncho. Jesus told them, look, you know how to look at the sky and figure out about the weather. And based on the signs you see, you then reprioritize your life. You plan your life based on the signs available to you. Then he dropped the hammer on them and he said, you're hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and figure out what you should wear, but you can't discern the signs of the times. He said, when you really want to know, you can read the sky. When you need to know whether to wear sandals or galoshes, you can figure it out. Well, you need to know whether you can plant or not. You can figure it out. But there are other signs that will tell you where you are in time, and you refuse to even look at them. We can predict trivia with startling accuracy. We know when the fish are biting and what bait they'll bite on. There are reports. You can actually pull them on your computer. If you want to go out to, you want to go out to White Rock Lake and try to catch a fish, they'll tell you where the fish are biting, what you should throw in the water. We know the current of fashion before the latest design has left the fashion designer's dummy. We know what's going to be in next season and what's not. We can figure out what movies will do well and which will fail before they ever hit the theater. We're very good at predicting. We can discern the trends of every insignificant facet of our increasingly shallow culture. I'm not sure why sporting events are played. I really don't know why most of them are played, because the Vegas bookmakers are pretty good at telling us who's going to win and who's not. Don't ask me how I know that. Just kidding. Not only can we read the signs, we adjust our life accordingly. But we are willfully blind when it comes to reading the signs of the stuff that really matters. We take on our ostrich-like posture with our head buried in the sand while the largest events of our lifetimes blast around us. And my goal today is to wake you up so you discern the times that you, the signs of the times you live in. You don't need the codex of a dead civilization to tell you we are headed rapidly towards something that is staggeringly big. Over the next few weeks, we're going to dig into some scriptural veins of prophecy. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about, you are aware that, I know the Mayans said it, and that's really cool and sexy and glamorous and all. But Jesus also said the world was going to end. And he said a lot about what it was going to end like, and what that end was going to be like, and how you should posture yourself for it. And it's not fearful and it's not alarming. As a matter of fact, if you're really a blood-bought, spirit-filled child of God, it is a joyous thing. And he said we're to comfort one another with these words that Christ is going to return and rescue us out of here and bring peace to us and bring a fulfillment to his redemptive plan, not just for our soul, but for this planet and for this humanity. Matthew 24:32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, the words of Jesus. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is close. This is not rocket science stuff. Okay, he said, you go by, you see the fig tree, you see it's got leaves, it's covered. You go, oh, hey, you know something, we're getting close to summer. Because if it was wintertime, the branches would be, yeah, there you go. He said, you, the summer, so likewise, when you see all these things, and by the way, all these things he listed, I'm not going to take the time to read them to you, but it's all that stuff I started talking about at the beginning of this sermon. He said, when you see all these things, know that the end is near, even at the door. He said, you got to wake up. You walk outside and you see buds on your tree. You know it's springtime. He said, guess what? When you see all this stuff start to happen, know this, just like that bud tells you where you are in time, so all of these events tell you where you are in time, and you are close to the end. Truthfully, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of the day and the hour of the end, no man knows, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He said, you don't know the date to put it on your calendar, but you have all these signs. By the way, I don't hear another Christian ask me if I think the Mayans were right. It's insulting doctrinally, theologically, and intellectually. I don't know where to go from there. I've emailed Pastor, do you think the Mayans were right? No. Well, how can you know? Well, have you ever heard of this guy named Jesus? And does the stuff he say carry any weight with you? Because he said, you're not going to know the day. You're not going to know it. He said, but here's what you are going to be able to see. The signs. So you're going to be able to look and know where you are in time. And then he elaborates, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not that until the flood came and took them away. That is so troubling to me. Because there was stuff going on. There was stuff happening. Okay, some of the signs you can kind of dismiss them at first. Hey, there's a crazy dude building a boat. All right, we see people do wacky stuff. That doesn't necessarily mean that the end's coming. But then when the entire animal kingdom lines up and starts getting on the boat, you don't think I'm fighting a tiger for my space on that boat? If a crazy dude builds a big ship in the middle of 635, I'm like, yeah, he's a nut job. If the Dallas Zoo empties all out and they start marching single file, I am killing a giraffe to take his space. This one's not going on the internet. Yeah. You just sat here and ignored stuff that you've never seen before. You've never seen two tigers line up behind seven sheep and walk on a ship. I am so proud I said that entire sentence without cussing. That's amazing. You try it if you think it's so hard. And then, okay, they ignored that. They were like, okay, all the entire animal kingdom lined up and got on the boat. No big deal. Let's have another party. But then something started to happen that had never happened before. Water starts falling out of the sky. And they sat there. When did they finally realize, Pastor? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage through the day Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until when. Till they actually started floating away. Until the floodwaters busted down the door of their banquet hall and washed them out the back. Then they're like, oh, maybe we should have been paying attention. I come to plead with you to wake up. Because there are signs everywhere you look. These are not random happenings. When nations rise against nation, and there's disease and famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, and all of this stuff is happening simultaneously, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you where you are in time. The end is near, even at the door, and it's high time you wake up and realize where you are in time. You had an entire world rocking on, heads buried in the sand, partying, and acting as though life's never going to change until the moment the floodwaters came. Jesus said, you can see the signs that tell you the season's about to change, and there are signs that your world is changing, your very existence is changing. You need to wake up and discern those signs. If you really pay attention to what's happening around you, something will spark, and you'll become aware that what you got you through before will not get you through now, because now is utterly unlike anything we have ever seen before. Pastor, is the end coming? I don't know. I'm not that astute a student of prophecy. There are guys that, and here's the amazing thing, I can point you to about five of them that are experts, and none of them agree with each other. And every year, a few years, they come out with a new prediction, and every year this means that. Here's what I am going to tell you, is that your world is going to change. I don't know if we're entering into the millennial kingdom of Christ, that Christ is going to return for his church, we're going to be raptured out of here. I don't know if that's what's coming, or a shaking like this world has never seen. All I know is life is not going to be as it was before. All of the signs are saying everything's going to change, and it's time. You look at the signs. If you wake up in the morning and the sky is black, you get an umbrella, you get a raincoat. If you wake up in the morning and there's frost on your window, you put a sweater on. Well, guess what? You need to wake up and look at collapsing economies and collapsing nations and rising violence and warfare, and put on the whole armor of God, and put on faithfulness, and put on righteousness like a garment, and put on praise like a garment, and prepare yourself for the age that you live in. When David was being inaugurated as king of Israel, the fighting men of Israel gathered to present themselves to the king. He numbered them. There were over 335,000 soldiers, fighting priests and officers. And out of 335,000 men, David searched, and there was one special group. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, "And the children of Issachar were men which had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, and they were numbered 200. Out of 335,000 men, there were only 200 that understood where they were in time and knew what they should do. Well, Pastor, all my friends don't think this stuff's too serious. Yeah, well, all your friends are going to party right up until the flood comes. Out of 335, there's 200. Do you know what you need to know if you're going to overcome and come through the time coming? Do you know what's going to set you apart from the vast majority who just don't want to see the signs? Hey, I get it. I get it. I love America. I love this country. I don't like the signs of where it's headed. Just because I don't like them and just because I love this country doesn't mean that it's not going to come to pass as the signs are predicting. It's not enough to see the signs. He said you have to discern the signs. Discernment is seeing with understanding. We'll help you out today. It's not enough that you see the signs. You need to understand what you're seeing. What set the men of Issachar apart from everyone else around them wasn't that they saw what no one else saw. It's that they understood what they were seeing. What can cause you to rise above the fear and persevere through the chaos and triumph in the wreckage is understanding the times you live in. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the end of the world, and we're going to delve into this prophetic vein. But the real message here is what you need to be getting ready for what life looks like on the other side of whatever's coming. Is it the second coming? Is it cataclysmic change? Is it a complete reordering of society and culture? I don't know, but I know this. You better get your faith on solid ground, and you better settle your doubts. You better get your priorities right. You better watch the signs. I'm not talking some survivalist mentality like we're going to convert all $42.37 we have in savings into gold bullion. Okay? Knock yourself out. I got a friend. He's busy converting every bit of cash he can get his hands on into gold. Because he's going to survive the great. Rock on. Bible says this in Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather than to be chosen in silver. Here's the deal. Your world leaders don't know what to do. You can't find two politicians or two economists or two talk radio gurus who agree on what we should do. Have you seen this crowd run around for the Republican nomination? They can't get out of their own. There's not one of them that can articulate a proper sentence, much less lead us through what's coming. So what should you do? First of all, you ought to see the signs. You ought to open your eyes, not with alarm, not with fear, but with understanding. Just like a sprouting plant tells me where I am in time. When I read about war and disease and pestilence and famine, and upheaval and nation collapse, it's telling me where I am in time. You need to see the signs. You need to seek understanding. God said this in Hosea. Man, it's quiet in here. You guys all right? You nodding off to sleep? Or are you still with me? Hosea 4:6, he said, "My people are destroyed not by adverse market conditions, not by foolish politicians, not by greedy businessmen, not by disease. My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." Ecclesiastes 3 is the famous oft-quoted passage on seasons and times. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. You know that well. Here's the thing. The most frustrating and foolish way to live is to live your life. The most foolish way to live your life is to live it by not knowing what time and season you are in. That's a dumb way to live your life. have issues with the younger generation at times because I'm growing into my destiny as a grouchy old man. And it irritates me when it's 35 degrees outside and I see some poor sap wandering around in flip-flops, shorts, and tank top. I want to stop him and say, I'm going to help you out because obviously you are mentally incapacitated. Son. It's foolish to not be aware of where you are in time. And you want to stop somebody and say, aren't you aware that it's winter time? Throw a coat on. I'll buy you one. So you're going to get it. It's foolish to not be aware of where you are in time. I'm going to go where angels fear to tread. Ever see a woman or a man, say in their 50s, who are not aware that they're in their 50s and still think they're in their 20s? And dress as though they're 22 when they're actually 50-something? It's a foolish way to live your life, not understanding where you are in time. Ever see people unaware of where they are economically, still standing up on the accelerator with their spending when they don't understand where they are in time? It's a foolish way to live your life. It's foolish to exist spiritually in this world, not understanding where humanity is in time. And I cannot tell you the day and the hour, and I would not ever attempt that. It's foolish, and anybody that does is a false prophet and a liar, and I can prove that in the Word of God. I can tell you where we are in time. We are very near the end. Every sign says it is right at the door, and it's time you start preparing your life accordingly. What if you're trying to reap and it's time to plant? What if you're trying to hold on? It's time for letting go. What if you got to know where you're at in time? We don't get to determine the times and the seasons. Listen to me. We just get to live in them. And the most foolish and frustrating thing you can do is live your life without understanding where you're at in the process of time. I told you the thing you need to get right now is understanding. I'm going to wrap this up in a few minutes. I know I've kind of scattered today. But there's some understanding you need to get. What happened to the people in Noah's generation is they didn't know where they were in time. And they didn't realize it until time overtook them. They rocked on with their merry little world and never noticed the growing thunderheads that were about to obliterate them. So turn your TV off and quit texting inane conversations with vacuous little people. Quit dreaming of your next purchase. Look beyond your latest temporal crisis and get some understanding of the time you're in. Empires are crumbling and nations are rising against nation and disease is running rampant. There are wars and there are rumors of wars and there are earthquakes in diverse places. And Jesus said, when you see these things, know the end is near. Get some understanding. Understand the following things that I'm done. Understand how we got here. The admonition in Scripture is to remember from where you are fallen. You need to go back and make sure you realize where you went off the rails and when did it all start to come apart. We are not where we are as a result of bad economic policy. We're not here simply because of bad mortgages or because CEOs made bad investments. We're not here because politicians were inept. We are not here because of the greed of morally bankrupt people. We are here because as a nation we decided to worship mammon instead of God. And we decided to pursue money rather than pursue righteousness. And we built temples to our insatiable appetites for things. And we called them malls while church houses sat empty and churches went bankrupt and were empty and decaying. We do not have an economic problem in this country. We have a values problem and we have a heart problem in this country. You need to understand how we got here. The crucial point in time was not when we passed certain legislation that enabled certain things to happen. The crucial point in time was when we forsook God to pursue our own pleasure and self. need to understand how we got here. You also need to understand what is stable, because the Bible says in this time we live in, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and we are seeing that happen in our world today. Do you understand that there are nations in Europe that are 5 times older than this nation that are existing on a thread? They are held together economically. They're held together societally by cobwebs and hope, and any day you're going to wake up and they are going to be gone. They're not going to exist. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And when everything's shaking, you better understand what is stable and what is sure and what you can count on and what's not going away. We've seen the biggest financial institutions in this country disappear. Bear Stearns doesn't exist anymore. The wealth of nations has evaporated in front of us. And we keep acting like it could never happen, even while it's happening. Every kingdom of this world, the Bible says, will crumble. Only the word of God and the kingdom of God is going to endure. So it's time for you to get smart and get understanding and put your faith in God. Psalm 20:7 needs to become your mantra. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They that count on that are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. What is the difference? What we trust in is far more real than what they trust in. I find it strange, I've said this before, that people will mock my faith in God and then turn around and invest in the stock market. Or mock my faith and then turn around and buy lottery tickets. Or laugh at my faith and put money in banks when banks are going away all the time. The world, the Bible says in 1 John 2:17, the world passes away in the lust that's in it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. You need to understand where we are in time. You need to understand how we got here. You need to understand what's stable, and you need to understand the signs of the times you live in. One of those signs, he said, all nations will come against Israel. In the aftermath of World War II, we looked at the Holocaust and we said, never again. But now a man has come and stood on U.S. soil and stood before the heads of every nation on earth. And he has said that Israel must not once, not twice, but repeatedly, at their invitation, he has gathered and declared that Israel must be eradicated. It must be exterminated. And you can scarcely find a world leader who will renounce this raving lunatic. That's prophecy. Do you get that? Oh, he's just a little madman from the Middle East. The Bible never said prophecy had to be fulfilled by Rhodes scholars. It's time for the church to quit dabbling in inconsequentials and quit pursuing triviality and awaken to where we are in time. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Listen to this. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Listen to me. Listen to me. You don't need a Mayan prophecy. It's coming like a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as travail comes on a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you. He said you shouldn't be caught flat-footed by this. Is this all right? 2 Peter 3. Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as from the beginning of creation. Listen, for this they are willingly ignorant of. They don't want to know. that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? I don't want to beat a dead horse here. If you can look outside your door, see black clouds in the sky, and know I need to take an umbrella. When you look at the signs of the times and see the world is coming to an end, how should you be living your life? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Christ in peace, without spot or blameless. You therefore, beloved, watch this, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of wicked, fall from your steadfastness. He said, you know this. I don't think I have shocked or surprised anybody with anything I've said here today, other than the fact that I would kill a giraffe. That could be shocking. Peter said, you know these things. You're smart people. You're smart people. You know these things. In preparation for this sermon series, we haven't even really promoted it, but I've been reading a lot of books on eschatology. There's some really bright guys that write really deep, profound stuff. Irvin Baxter's headquartered right here in Richardson, has a great TV radio ministry and puts out charts and magazines that they're just brilliant. I can't make heads or tails out of them. They're so brilliant, I can't figure them out. Jesus boiled it down to two things. He said, if you can look at the weather and know how you should dress, if you can look at a tree and figure out what season it is, you have enough discernment to know where you are in time and get your life ready and get your heart ready. Basically, I took 45 minutes to say that right there. Look at the TV. Don't get all worked up and bent out of shape. Just look at it. Read the headlines. And say, okay, now I know where we are. Our salvation. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. There are at least 50 questions about the end time, at least 50 that I don't even begin to have the answer for. We got the whole pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Makes my head hurt. We're going to dig into all that a little bit. But just a couple of things. Be ready. Be ready. And be hopeful. Because it's not a terrifying thing. It's a joyful thing. I don't know when the end's going to come, but I know this. Following that, I'm going to get to have a conversation with that little girl right there. Because it's the redemption of all things. It's not just that we get rescued off the planet. It is the redemption of a broken creation. Do you understand that? It's my daughter is the result of a broken, fallen creation, which is going to be redeemed at the end of all things, wrong? So I'm going to get to talk to her. not a sad thing. It's a joyful thing. There's several people in here that laid loved ones to rest in Christ this past year. You're going to get to be reunited with them. It's a joyful thing. All the suffering of this life, all of the injustice of this life. One thing I have discovered as I've dug into this, man, I got a lot of preaching to do this month. One thing I've discovered as I dug into, you know what eternity is really about? It's about justice, which is sadly lacking in this world. We don't look for the second coming with fear and dread. We look at it with hope, with longing. Our struggle comes to an end. Wrongs are righted. High things are brought low and low things are exalted. And every crooked way is made straight in the day of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh! Every little cruel, abusive tyrant on this planet right now that is inflicting suffering on God's creation is going to be brought down, and justice, the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to triumph in its place. Just be aware of where you are in time. Would you bow your heads right where you sit? Father, I feel your anointing in this house. I feel like you've come to remind a few folks of where they are in time. Maybe we need to set our house in order. Maybe we need to make some things right with you to make sure we're prepared. Maybe some of us are seeing all this stuff, but it confuses us. And so today we're going to ask you for understanding. Maybe some of us just want to cry out for you to come quickly and hasten your return, because our hearts are overwhelmed and our burden is heavy. And the promise of your coming to bring an end to this age of suffering, this age of injustice, is a sweet and precious promise to us. Would you stand to your feet, stretch your hands toward heaven? Why don't you just start your prayer with this today? I don't know where all you want to go with all this I've said, but start it with this right here. I really do want to see you, Jesus. I really do want to see you, Jesus. I really do want this age of injustice, whether for me or others that are suffering, I want it to come to an end.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.